And by the way, we've started our year, right? So at Grace Gospel, really, and most churches, our year is the calendar school year, school year. I mean, not calendar year. We made a big deal about that. That was the start of it. That's why we did 28 days of prayer. I hope you haven't stopped praying. Please keep praying. Please, you could keep that calendar and just keep going 28 days after that, right? It's okay to do 56 days of prayer. You know that, right? I'd add more, but I'm done there for right now. But, you could keep going. Just keep praying. Keep keeping on before Jesus. So last week was our last week of that 28 days of prayer. Last week was also the last week of our Philippians series, which I pray was a great challenge to you in what we do and in who we're to be in Christ, right? I love the book of Philippians. It's not a book of correction. It's a book of encouragement of a people that love the Lord. And I just love that book for our church because I believe we're a church full of people that love the Lord and desire to do his will. Doesn't mean we don't get distracted. Doesn't mean that we don't have life happening and things are crazy around us and it's pretty easy to kind of get thrown off by all that. But, we do want to do what God wants us to do. And so what we're going to do this week as we're in between book studies is we're going to take a week, and I've done the last several years, although last year I didn't do a State of the Church address, if we can call it that. I did a whole series in the book of Acts to talk about the church. But this is really the beginning of our year. And we have spent a lot of time as leadership thinking through about the things that we need to concentrate on and really hone down and drill in on over these next 8, 9, 10 months that God would have us, especially for this 22-23 year. And so we're going to get to do that. We're going to get to look at what we're thinking and praying through for this coming year, especially some priorities, some leadership priorities and direction that we want to concentrate on this year in 2022-2023. And so we'll do that, of course, as we do that by going to the scriptures and by looking at what God would say. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of 1 Corinthians. So please put that back up. No, put it back up on the other one. I didn't mean to even put that other page up there. I'm sorry. I messed up. But, right? So, why do we go to Scripture? So if I'm going to give kind of a talk, am I even preaching today? No, we're going to preach. And we're going to preach because, see, Scripture is the center of everything that we do at Grace Gospel. And I need you to hear that first and foremost, because as we look about even this coming year, we won't talk a lot at the end as I give some of the priorities and some benchmark things that we're asking all of our ministries, all of our ministry partners to look at and to think about and to apply and to figure out how this can fit into their ministries. It starts at base with the Bible and with the Word of God. When you leave the Word of God and you start doing strategic planning, that is just strategic planning based on what we think will draw the most people or what we think will do the most stuff or where we could get the most money or where we can get the most, whatever most you're trying to go for, you've lost your eternal perspective and you've lost your eternal direction. Because the church is not about earthly direction. You realize that, right? We are about an eternal perspective and an eternal direction about what we want. And why we are going to this passage today, and I don't normally preach just kind of passages in the middle. We do book studies, and we'll get to another one next week. But why I love this passage is because I really think it shows Paul's heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been called. We know what we've been called to, right? We've been called to make disciples. The way we put in our church is that we've been called to exalt Christ. Everything that we do is to be Christ-centered and Christ-pointing, right? And in that, we realize that we're not pointing anybody to us, that we're pointing them to Jesus. That our goal is to point to Jesus in everything. So we're going to do a trunk or treat event. right? It's going to be fun. We're not going to do it dark, right? And when we say that, when he says either biblical or positive themes, what we mean by that is no witches, no ghosts, no goblins, no spiders, no like the things that the world celebrates in darkness. We're not going to do that. But it is an opportunity to draw in, and that's an event that we'll have where we can draw people onto our property to begin a relationship with them, people that might never come on our property. People might never step foot on our property, and yet because they're celebrating, and listen, we will have people dressed up as ghosts and goblins and witches. It won't be our people. It'll be the community people coming onto our property. Right? And we're going to show them the love of Jesus. And the hope with that is, and we'll talk about this a little later, but the hope is, right, that we get to draw them in to Jesus. We get to draw them into a relationship where we can share Christ, which is why we say here, we do nothing, nothing for entertainment purposes only. We do nothing. Now, do we do things that are fun? Absolutely. Are we going to have fun on Trunk or Treat? Absolutely. I mean, we're going to have a great time. I mean, it's a lot of fun to see the kids. It's a lot of fun to do games. It's a lot of fun to just enjoy the time and it's just a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun with each other. I love hanging out with you guys and serving next to each other. I love walking around to all your trunks and, you know, sampling what you have because I'm the pastor and it would be remiss of me not to make sure what you're serving is good, right? So, as a matter of fact, I'll tell you, don't serve chintzy stuff. Serve great stuff. Anthony. Look at this starting out there. People are like, wait, I went in on that. Right? I mean, I'm just going to say, doesn't have to be the complete standard, but Janice served full-size candy bars at her trunk last year. Full size. We only served the snack size, but that's all right. But Janice did full size. She was rocking it, going the extra mile, all right? So what I love about this passage is Paul's heart. So again, if you haven't turned there, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look at Paul's heart for the gospel and really what drove him. What drove Paul in his ministry? Have you ever thought about that? Paul endured tremendous hardship, and he did that when he didn't have to. Paul was a Pharisee, and he was a rising star among the Pharisees. I mean, a rising star. If he was looking to get his name out there, he was on a trajectory that would just, you know, I mean, he was going to be one of those big guys that other Pharisees would kind of bow down to and respect and that kind of stuff. And that's the kind of trajectory he was on. And then he encountered Jesus Christ, or I should say Jesus Christ encountered him, right? Because that's exactly what happened, right? Christ met him on that road to Damascus, and Jesus, he encountered Christ, and it was a life-changing experience for him. Now, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior would say, absolutely, it's a life-changing event, right? Because I go from darkness to light. I've become a child of the kingdom of heaven. That's a beautiful thing. But for him, it completely changed everything. Now, his fervor was still there. He had a lot of fervor before, a lot of fervor now. But what changed? And what changed was his heart and his head in the priorities and the direction that he was going to live his life. Okay? So that's what changed. So let's see that in here. All right? Let's see that in here. 1 Corinthians, what you're going to see, what we're going to talk about right now is we're going to talk about Paul's aim. Paul's aim, Paul's goal, Paul's direction, Paul's, you know, where he's going. Look at this, at what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I become as a Jew so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, though not being without law, without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I become weak, so that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. I really love that, right? Because what you can see here, and if you look, there's a word that's repeated over and over and over again. And that word is win, right? I do this so that I may win people. And I do that so that I may win people. I do this so that I may win people. His singular focus was to win people. Five different times in these few verses, he says that his aim is to win people. And he's willing to go to different means to do that. He's willing to go to different lengths and different means to do that. You know, he says, though I'm free of all men, he said, I become a slave to all so that I may win more. What does that mean, right? To the Jews, I become a Jew so that I may win more Jews. To those without the law, I become as one without the law, although I'm not without the law. Why? So that I might win those without the law. Right? For those under the law, he says, I become as one under the law, although I'm not no longer under the law. Why? So that I might win those under the law. To the weak, I become weak. Why? So that I might win the weak. Well, just in case you wonder what win means for him. It doesn't mean win their affection. It doesn't mean win their praise. It doesn't mean win their accolades, right? What it means is what he says right after that, right? I become all things to all men so that by all means I might save some. It's salvation. Paul was gospel-oriented in everything that he did. In every interaction that he had with people and those outside, his interaction was one of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they would be saved. So that they would be saved. To save them from what? You ever seen those bumper stickers? I mean, born right the first time. It's an older one. Now, those kind of things, you know, they're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. A lot of people outside the church don't even like that language of saved. Like saved from what? Well, Paul knew from what he was saved from, right? When he spoke to through the book of Romans and what he does, he's talking about the fact that he understands that outside of Jesus Christ, we are dead. Matter of fact, in the book of Ephesians, he says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And then he says, we are by nature children of wrath. We deserve the wrath of God because we have sinned. Because we've sinned. And what Jesus Christ did for us is Jesus Christ came and he took upon himself the wrath for our sin that we deserved. If you've been here any period of time, you know my second favorite verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21. But he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. But there's a purpose statement there. So that we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might be clean and free. That we might be truly saved, saved from the burden of our sin, saved from the wrath of God. I mean, listen, you can live well on this earth and have a lot of things. But if you don't know Christ, you're going to hell. Why? Because you sin. I don't care what you've done, and I don't care what you've built, and I don't care how good you've been, what good things you have done. They've earned nothing before God. They've earned nothing before God. And so Paul understood the very truth of what he talked about in Romans chapter 5, right after my favorite verse in the scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says this. He says, much more than having been justified by his blood, that A is an extra thing. So by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, which means that the wrath that is due us has been put on Jesus and not on us. And therefore, like I said, so that, 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might stand before God pure and holy and right. I like what John Piper says. John Piper says this. Listen very closely, actually. He says, a question that presses itself on me here is this. Is one of the reasons that we make as little an effort as we do in winning others the fact that we don't believe the wrath of God is coming? For many people today, he says, the good news of Jesus Christ is conceived almost entirely as another strategy to handle psychological needs. Depression, grief, abandonment, loneliness, anger, low self-esteem, fear, etc. I love what he says. Listen. He says, and the gospel does have an impact on all those things, but that is not what makes it the gospel. That is not what makes it the gospel. The fact that God reaches into our life and can fulfill us and can help us and can heal us and can remove some things from our lives at times that are bad for us or that are driving us or that are taking our time or whatever, that's not what makes it good news. He says this. He says that the gospel did not touch any of those things in this life, which is conceivable. It would still be unspeakably good news. Matter of fact, we struggle sometimes, don't we? That we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we give up on ourselves and our desire or our thought that I have to work, that I have to be good enough for God. And if we're really, like, if we think hard enough about that, we could never do enough good enough for God because we continue to sin and we struggle and we go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, right? And so I can't do it. I can't make it. Matter of fact, one of the things that drove me to Jesus at that moment was the fact that I had been trying really hard religiously. And every time I tried, I would do good for a while and then I'd fail. And then I'd do good for a while and then I'd fail. And then I'd do good for a while and I'd fail. And I'd do good for a while and I'd fail. And I didn't learn about this till later, but I felt like Martin Luther, who said, if I would have continued on the course that he was on, he said, I very well may have taken my own life because there was only failure. I mean, right, you do good things and you try really hard and you repent and then you try really good things and what happens? You fail. It'll drive you crazy. See, the gospel doesn't always take those things away. Sometimes we have physical ailments that aren't taken away when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Can he? Absolutely. Does he? At times. At his choosing. But what if he doesn't? Am I any less saved? No, I'm still saved. And my hope ultimately, God doesn't give us a promise that everything's going to be all right in this life. As a matter of fact, you are going to die. You are going to die. Eventually, you will get sick. Well, if you don't get run over by a bus, or fall into a pit, or fall off a building, or something, you know, sin happened to you, and something, whatever, your body's going to stop, and you will die. I mean, and if that's our hope, if our hope lies in the fact that, well, am I going to be healthy? The reality is you're not. Eventually you're not. So what's the good news then? Well, that doesn't sound like very much good news if I'm not going to live this step perfect life where I get everything that I want and everything I ever dreamed of, and everything would work out perfectly and nothing would go bad. My dog would stay alive forever and my kids would always do the right thing, and my wife or my husband would be this great. If everything was perfect, then if that's not how it is, how is that good news? Well, guess what? You are saved for an eternity. The wrath of God has been removed from you. And you stand before God righteous. Matter of fact, he calls you holy. I don't know about you, but I know what's gone on in my mind and in my feelings and in my reactions this week. And if I'm going to judge myself by that, I don't feel holy. But I'm completely holy because the blood of Jesus has covered me. Paul understood that. And he understood that the only answer for this ailment that every single one of us has, which is called sin, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so his aim was to save everybody, that everybody would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Would they all? He even says, so that some might be saved. He gets it. He knows the rejection that happens in Christ. But that's not, he would say, I think, and now I'm speaking for Paul, forgive me, but, and this is just me, but I think he would say, doesn't matter, it's not my job, I don't worry about that part of it. I just preach to everybody. I preach to everybody, no matter what. Why? Because it's good news. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, just think about that for a moment. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But wait a second, I did something this week that I deserved condemnation for. And you probably did. And if you didn't do it this past week, you probably did it the week before. And guess what? If you didn't do it last week or the week before, you're probably going to do it this week. Now, that's not flippant, and I'm not trying to be flippant about, oh, well, it doesn't matter because what, you know. No, the reality is, though, is that I'm saved completely, thoroughly. The debt has been paid. It is done. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. Matter of fact, that was Paul's motivation, if you look at that, right? Paul constantly had this on his mind, that everybody would stand before God, either everyone will receive one of two verdicts, everybody on this earth, either guilty or forgiven. And it's not forgiven because God just decided to forgive you today. It's because the blood of Jesus has been applied to your life through faith. Faith. And I got to tell you, if that's not on your mind all the time, then if that's not what you think about much, about the fact that there are people who don't know Jesus and that they're going to hell, if that's not on your mind, if you're not thinking about that thing, then you're going to struggle to understand Paul's heart of sorrow and urgency for the lost people around him. I had a woman in my first church come to me. My first church, not here. First church, and I'd preached on something of the gospel, and she said, you know, I get all that. It's just, that's just not my heart. My heart is this, some other ministry. And it was a very bold day for me, because what I told her is, and then you don't have the heart of God. Because God's heart is for the lost. As a matter of fact, I would tell you this. Look at what it says in the next verse in chapter 9. He says, verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker in it. So I may become a fellow partaker in it. What does that mean? Well, I think it means what R.H. Linsky talked about. He said this. He said it kind of means what Paul is saying. Again, this is him talking for Paul. But if I admit this concern of love for others, although my work, devoid of such love, even if many others may be saved, yet I myself would not be saved. I'm not talking about works. Listen to what he says. He says this. In other words, Paul knew that his faith in Christ would be utterly inauthentic and false if he abandoned the pattern of life set by Jesus and no longer cared for people. He said, well, whoa. And that woman that day would have said, no, I care for people. What are you talking about? Do you really care for them if you don't care about their eternal destiny? Do you really care about them if they sit in their sin and their guilt and don't share the love of Jesus Christ with them? That's what James talked about when he talked about that you can't just say you have faith. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my love by my works. As a matter of fact, you realize, right? So, you know, we're all excited. We have a wedding coming up here really soon. So Troy knows who's getting married, right? It's not me, just in case you're wondering, right? So Troy's getting married December 31st. They picked the day. Woohoo! Right? So it's really cool. You know, we're thinking love. Ah, love. Ah, love. Right? Ah, love. Well, at many weddings, what verse do we read? We talk about love, don't we? 1 Corinthians 13, just a few verses later. Love is patient. Love is kind. Right? We talk about all these things. It never fails. It never gives up. It's not self-serving. We talk about what love is. But you know what Paul talks about the few verses right before that little section, verse 4? He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making a bunch of noise. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have love, he said, I am nothing. Do you see the connection, what he's saying here? He says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and surrender my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Why? Because love is patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant, right? So he goes into what love is. I think, and again, this is Patrick, but do you think, or don't you think, that Paul applies that love to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you think that what motivated him and what drove him in all of his life to live, honestly, to give up all that he gave up, was not for the love of others that they might know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Because if I don't love you, I don't care what happens to you. I don't care. But see, it goes back to that John Piper thing. Do we not believe that the wrath of God is real? Do we not believe that there is actually a hell? Because there's actually a hell. And it would be, even if I could give people hope that would say, well, at least you won't have to endure an eternal, pain. You know, that it's just annihilationalism. It's all going to go. It doesn't matter. You know what I mean? At least you'll just be nothing. Poof, you're gone. But Scripture doesn't even give that hope. Scripture says it's a constant, a conscious, eternal punishment away from God. And I think mostly that punishment is because it's away from God. And you will feel the full weight of everything. Well, I got to tell you, if you really believe in hell and you really get an idea of what it is, you wouldn't wish it on your worst enemy. Paul didn't. Paul gave his life even. Well, forget about Paul. Jesus. All right. Right? So I think Paul would just say loving others and caring about their relationship with Jesus or God through Jesus Christ is just what Christians do. Like to not care about that and claim Christ as your Lord and the Savior. You know what I mean? Like, where does that match up? So what did he do? Well, we see Paul's strategy here. And strategy is an interesting word, but we'll talk about that in a second. So all that I've read already, but let me continue and read the rest of it. He says, do you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, if I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating in the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul's strategy. First, I think for Paul, it was others first. Well, what about Jesus? No, there's always Jesus first. And I get that, right? So again, that's why I said Bible, Paul was based on Christ. He was walking in Jesus. But when you talk about his fervent, passionate ministry, it was others first. It was always other first. Right? He said, well, look at what he says. Actually, go a chapter over. So flip just one page. Actually, it's on the same page of mine. Chapter 10, verse 31. So chapter 10 goes into talking about freedom and avoiding kind of getting caught up in religion and in certain things and certain days and all that kind of stuff. That we have our freedom in Jesus Christ. And so Paul was free. He was free of all that stuff, of all that religion, of all those external principles that would be added on to somebody of what that would be. But look at what he says in verse 31. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He says, give no offense to either the Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Now, think about that. The Jews, the religious people, the Greeks, those who are non-religious and outside the church, and by the way, those inside the church. That about covers everybody, right? Okay. It says, give offense to no one. He says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many. Why? What does he say? So that they may be saved. So that they may be saved. And then you know what his next line is? And I know there's a chapter break there, and sometimes that's the problem with chapter breaks. They were at it later. Absolutely in context, he says, be imitators of me just as I also am an imitator of Christ. Imitate me as I also do of Christ. What is that? Others first. It's not about me. Yeah, we have this idea in Christianity, especially American Christianity today, that, it's my personal faith. He's my personal savior. And I get that. He is, right? My kids are not saved because I'm a pastor and they were raised their whole lives. They've known me as nothing, outside of being a pastor. Think about my poor kids. I have always been their pastor. Like, they can't get away from it. I mean, they get older now. I guess they could go someplace else. But they're still here. I'm still their pastor. Right? Constantly. They've never known that. But you know what? They're not saved because they're a pastor's kid. They're saved, and they are, because they trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Because they gave up on themselves, they recognized their sin, and they received the grace of God. They accepted what he gave them, They follow Jesus. As someone once said, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. Everybody for themselves has to come to know Jesus. And so Paul says, that's my focus then. My focus is to preach the gospel that all would be saved. And so I look at them first. It's not even me. It's not even my preferences. It's not even what I would like. I love what Martin Luther said in one of his treatises he wrote. He said, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. How? Why? Because I voluntarily subject myself to others so that they might know Jesus Christ as their Savior. As someone said, I don't know where this quote came from, he said, in freedom for love's sake, you try to overcome unnecessary alienating differences that cut you off from unbelievers. Right? We do that which we may not do so that we may get with those with whom we might not get with. I don't know about you, but 25 years ago, if you said to me, can we do something on Halloween where we, you know, basically trick or treat, trunk or treat, you know, we do something like that, I'd have been like, absolutely not. We're not going to do that. That's evil. You know, that's that whatever. We're certainly not going to celebrate with that day in the church. I mean, we may do that privately or try to keep it like, you know, somewhat calm with our kids, whatever, but we're not going to do it in the church. Why would we do that? You know why we do that? Because we're walking into the realm. But we're walking into the realm with the light of Jesus Christ. Light into the darkness. We're always called to be that, no matter what. Listen, the driving question that has, well, the question that has been driving us over these last 2 months, 3 months now, and what are we going to focus on, is this question. I've asked my elders, I've asked my staff, I've asked my ministry leaders this. What are we willing to be uncomfortable with for the furtherance of the gospel? What are we willing to be uncomfortable with for the furtherance of the gospel? Now, listen, that doesn't mean we forget who we are. That doesn't mean we enter into sin. That doesn't mean that we try to do something like the world does it without gospel-oriented principles or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. A lot of churches have done that, and I would tell you, to their demise. You know, Christ is not asking us, you know, to sin a little bit so that we look like them, you know, and so they can relate to us. That's hypocrisy is what that is. Right? That's not what God's calling us to do. But he is calling us to not get carried away with our preferences, right? Don't get carried away by the culture either, but don't allow our preferences to be the thing that drives us in what we do. Because you know what? I've been a Christian for a long time now. I mean, like 35 years, 34 years. It's a long time. I sure hope I don't look like them. Like the same like I used to 34 years ago, right? I don't. All right? But I got to tell you, my differences and my styles and my all kinds of things are a lot different. And I'm like, why can't they just come in and be like me? Because they're not. What are we willing to be uncomfortable with for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? By the way, it's what Jesus did. Took on flesh, right? We studied it in Philippians. Although God, Christ did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And being made in the likeness of man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. How unbecoming of Jesus. How humiliating. And yet he did it for us. Paul was others focused. Not only that, but Paul was willing, as we've been talking about, to do anything it takes. Again, I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about, you know, some sort of stupid kind of, well, we're going to be foolish and dumb and silly or whatever, just for whatever, so we can look like. That's not what we're talking about. But he was willing to do anything. And he says, those in the game are in the game to win. What was his win? His win was winning people to Jesus. That was his win. Right? He's in the game, and he's in the game, and he's going to give it all. He's going to do it with all his heart. He talks about being disciplined and self-sacrificing. He says, to the Jews, I become like a Jew. Even though I'm not a Jew anymore, I'm not bound by the law. To those under the law, I'm not under the law anymore. I'm free of that. To those who have no law, I become as those who have no law. Not that I don't have a law, right? I still follow Jesus. I still follow him and what he does, and I still act like him, and that I'm living in his image. But I do that. I become weak even. Why would I do that? So that I might win as many as possible. You want to talk about a man who gave up comfort and gave up trajectory? Now you say, well, but look at him now. I mean, everybody knows Paul. That's not what he was after. Never, ever after. What he was after was that people might know Jesus. Three quotes I want to give you, all from Charles Spurgeon. I love Charles Spurgeon. He's a great preacher from the 1800s, powerful man of God, who was just on fire for Jesus and on fire for people. My favorite quote from him is this. He said, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies." Now, by the way, and if you don't know what this means, don't worry about it. He was a pure Calvinist. Pure. "If sinners be damned, at least then let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay." He said, if hell must be filled, let it be at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. If they be damned, let them leap. You know, let us be there imploring them that Jesus is the only way. That Jesus Christ is the only way. If they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Like, I love this. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one of them go there unwarned and unprayed for. He said this. He said, "God save us from living in comfort while sinners are sinking into hell." In other words, I'm not willing to give up my comfort. I'm not willing to go to a place that God would want. I'm not willing to not have what I have. God save us from living in comfort while sinners are sinking into hell. And then the last quote from him, he says this, "If there be any point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in the manner of sending the gospel to a dying world." You know why we can't? Because they're dying. And I don't know if I have tomorrow. I don't know what I have. What are we willing to be uncomfortable with for the furtherance of the gospel? Again, not talking about sin. Please, the one thing I don't want you to do is hear that statement and walk away thinking that, you know, I'm being... But what are you willing to be uncomfortable? What are you willing to give up in preference for yourself? What are you willing to do? And listen, if your conscience is against doing anything on Halloween, if it would be a sin for you and you're like, oh, I'll just do it anyway. No, don't do it. All right, I'm not asking you to break your conscience. That's sin. All right? Yeah, you know, I mean, even leaving, we're asking you to leave work early. Well, that's my time. I get it. It's a sacrifice. I get it. Right? We need to do what we do so that others would know him. Always. All right, so let me remind you of a few things as we talk about the 2022-23 kind of vision priorities for Grace Gospel Church. It always starts with our mission. Our mission is to exalt Christ and to point others to him. Well, what are we supposed to do other than that? We're supposed to exalt Christ and to point others to him. Yeah, I know, but what about some other things? I mean, we got to clean the bathroom, don't we? Yes. But in that, we need to exalt Christ and point others to him. I mean, we do clean the bathroom because we like a clean bathroom. Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. All right? But this is a place where people are going to come to see Jesus, and if they come and what they see is dirty every place, but they get the gospel, what are they going to think? Right? We're going to take away every distraction that we can from them. Right? So always mission first. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we do that by being a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. This is our vision statement, but it's a statement I think that's valuable and powerful and that we have to remember always, because we're not going to accomplish exalting Christ and pointing others to him, which is eternal business, unless we are Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. All right, so we have three areas that I want to share with you that we really feel like that we need to concentrate and kick up. And we've asked all of our ministries, we've already done this. If you haven't had a ministry meeting yet, as your leader has already sat in on this, they will have another, you will have a ministry meeting and you'll be talking about how do we apply these three areas in everything that we do in our church. So understand, this is all areas, all ministries, everything that we're going to do. All right? The first one is attraction. The first one is attraction. And that goes back to that question, what are we willing to be uncomfortable with for the furtherance of the gospel? And we understand, so I just talked about cleaning bathrooms, right? So we want to point people to Jesus and draw them in. We don't want distractions, right? So we talked about in our ministry meetings that we want ultimately to be attractive to others, right? We're doing Trunk or Treat because it's an attractive event to the world to come onto our property. That's the only reason we're doing it. Because we know on that day, they'll come on, and last year it was to the tune of 250 people. Praise God. Right? So it's an attractive event, and we always want to do everything we can to be more attractive, but at the very least, we got to be neutral, and we cannot in any way be distracting. Right? You know that your worship team practices their music during the week. You know, I hope you know that. Matter of fact, listen, they give a lot of time in ministry because it's not just about Sunday morning for them. They meet as a group to practice, and then they're home practicing and they're learning what they have to do. Ultimately, why? So that you will look at them and go, oh, man, whoo, that was just so in tune and great and just every, no. It's so that they can point you to Jesus. And that when they don't hit those notes, so that while you're worshiping, you're like, what in the world was that? Right? Distraction. Right? We do what we do in every area of ministry because we want to attract people, not ultimately to us, but to Jesus. Okay. Second area is family oriented. And this is an area. If you're a family person, I have to apologize to you because I think we thought we were doing pretty good. And this is the one area in our church. I think we're doing really well in a lot, including attraction, including what the next one is. But, we thought we were doing pretty good in this and we really probably have failed, more than we'd like to admit. Okay. Started last year. That's why we had our family dinner. Our Thanksgiving service this year will look very different in a sense of just like when you have family dinner over your Thanksgiving dinner over your friends, over your family's house, you have a basement and we'll do stuff for the whole family to be involved and everything. We want to do everything that we do to be a family-oriented church in every way. And not just be like, you know, well, figure it out. Figure it out. Right, so all areas, all ministry, we want to do more and better family events. We want to do things that includes the whole family. Doesn't mean we won't do adult-only events. It's just that we've done adult-only events while thinking that we're saying that we're good for the whole family. And we haven't been. And so it's an area that we need to concentrate on. You're going to see differences. You've already seen some differences. You're going to see more differences this year. We're going to work hard at making sure that we're family-oriented in everything that we do. And then the last area is excellence. Excellence. Because if we're going to exalt Christ, we can't do that by giving our leftovers. We can't do that by giving our little bits. And so every ministry, every event, every activity, every time, we're going to give as much as we can. For us, adequacy will not be the norm. Now, it doesn't mean, listen, every once in a while we have a bad day. Every once in a while we've had a bad week and we can't do as much as we hope to make it as excellent as we get that. You know? Matter of fact, you know, for Trunk or Treat, we don't want you just to come open your trunk and have a bowl of candy there. Please don't do that. I'm going to venture to say we'd actually rather you not do a trunk than to do that. Because we want you to decorate it. We want it to be excellent. We want these kids to come in and we want these families to come in and think, man, they've put a lot of time into this. I wonder what else they put time into. And then when their family is going on or maybe when Christmas is coming and they're like, yeah, we should go to church. You know, boy, that church did it right. Excellence in everything we do. Adequate is not acceptable. Or it's not the norm, I should say. It's just not the norm. Right? Three areas that we want to focus on this year. Attraction, family-oriented, and excellence. Doesn't mean that we haven't done well in some of these areas. We have. I think we have. We have Trunk or Treat, and we do it well. We have, you know, our women's Christmas tea. We do it well. We had for years people be like, do I have to bring my china? Yes. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, then that's okay. Don't do a table. And if you don't know about that, you'll hear about that in a few weeks because it's coming up, right? We do things with excellence. Why? Because we're doing it to exalt Jesus Christ and to point others to him in everything we do. Let me end with this. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, I don't get you to do this often. I often put up on the board, but I want you to feel this verse. So flip over to the back of your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, I know you're not pastors and theologians and you don't study the scripture a lot, but Hebrews chapter 12 follows, do you know what it follows, Hebrews chapter 12? Oh, all right, well, you do study your Bibles. All right, that's good. All right, so Hebrews chapter 12 follows chapter 11. Amazing, and it's connected. Matter of fact, chapter 11 is all about people who have walked in God, the hall of faith, people who have done things for the gospel, who haven't even received necessarily what they thought they would because they weren't looking for that on earth. Matter of fact, if you look just a few verses back from chapter 12 and chapter 11, right, it talks about all these people that received, you know, back their resurrection, 35 women received back dead from the resurrection. You know, a few verses that quenched the power of fire. Escaped from the edge of the sword, from weakness they were made strong. That's like Christ. That's what we want to sell, right? We want to sell victory in Jesus. But look at verse 36. Actually, verse 35 in the middle. Others were tortured, not accepting their release. Verse 36, others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treatment. And I love this little parenthesis. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, mountains, and caves, and holes in the ground. Oh, wait. That picture of the gospel, which just brings victory and abundance, isn't always there. Why? Because these were men and women who were willing to do whatever it took for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, well, they didn't even know the gospel. No, they were pointing forward to what God's answer would be. They didn't even know what they were pointing to at times, but they were pointing to Jesus. And just like we studied in the book of Acts, we're here because of them. We're here because they were willing to go without. They were willing to give up. They were willing to put aside their preferences so that the gospel and the truth and the love of God might be seen by others. Sheepskins and goatskins, even destitute, so that you and I might be able to sit here in this building today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, well, you know what? That's all great, people, examples, but you know our greatest example is Jesus. Look at what he says. He says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, he said, you know, they've done it, so let us lay aside every encumbrance or every obstacle or everything that takes our eyes off of the mission of God. And by the way, and also every sin which entangles us, he says. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You realize why Jesus came. He didn't come to experience earth. He didn't come because, you know, it was the cool thing to do. He didn't dress himself, if we can say that, in human flesh so that, you know, he could look like everybody else. Although he had to be in human flesh if he was going to die for human flesh. Philippians, right? Like we talked about. Philippians chapter 2 says that he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And it says, and being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. What do you think about the cross? Despising the shame, it tells us in Hebrews. He didn't go to the cross because he loved the cross. Why did he go to the cross? For the joy set before him. And you know what the joy set before him was? You. He was willing to humble himself, to set aside his desires, set aside his preferences, if we could say it that way, set aside his desires of how he wants something to look like or something to be like. Why can't they just be like me? There's other churches out there. Let them go there, even though they might not. We just expect people to find God. Guess what? I know they won't just find God because Christ commanded us to go, therefore, and make disciples. Christ laid aside everything, despising the shame of the cross, was willing to give up the riches of heaven, willing to give up his preferences and his privileges so that you and I may know Jesus Christ. Now, you're in Hebrews 12, right? Look at the next verse, verse 3. He says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Grow weary in what? In exalting Christ and pointing others to him. In doing good, not just so that you can, because you can't earn anything, but so that others may know. That's our focus. We want to be completely and absolutely gospel-centered. Nothing for entertainment purposes only. But we're going to do that with everything we can. We're going to judge everything we can this year because we think we need to be attractive for the gospel of Jesus, that we need to be family-oriented in everything we do, and that we need to do it with excellence. And so my invitation is, will you join us? And listen, I know we talked a lot about trunk or treat. It's not just about trunk or treat. I mean, will you join us in that this year? Because we can't do it without you. And that means sacrifice, and that means giving up some preferences, and that means something might not look like you want it to look, but it's going to point people to Jesus. And it's going to attract them because of that. So will you join us in that? Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for one who was willing to give up so much so that I could have so much, so that I might have life eternal, so that I might have life forever in you. real life, a life free of guilt, a life hopeful always, because I know that I have you always. So Lord, let me walk in that. Let this year be a year that's a powerful year in church. May we do all things for the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people would come to know you. Lord, we absolutely want to win people to Jesus Christ. We absolutely want everyone to be challenged in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there are some sitting here today or looking online and they don't know Jesus, Father, we pray first and foremost that they would recognize their sin and their need and their guilt and the wrath of God that is coming, and they would give up on themselves and their ability to do well, and they would come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Lord, save us from being comfortable. Save us from being self-centered. Save us, Lord, from the flesh and the world, which desires the things of the flesh and the world. Save us from that. Instead, let us look to others and point them to you. I love you, Lord. I thank you for this church that I can even give this challenge in, Lord, because of your Spirit. I thank you that we desire, and I trust, Lord, that you are working continuously to drive us to that point of being mission-oriented always, always in everything we do to your glory, so that you would be exalted and others would be pointed to you. I love you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.